Heavenly Father, it's so great to be in your presence. It's great to know you personally, to have a relationship with you, Lord, to understand your will for our lives and to walk with you humbly, Lord, and walk with you in agreement, and just to be able to have the peace that goes beyond understanding and the joy that only you can give and the satisfaction that comes with a relationship with you, Lord, and to have your word to grow just as it's food for our soul, to grow in our relationship with you, to grow in grace and to grow stronger. We thank you for that, Lord. And tonight we ask your blessing upon the teaching of your word. We realize that there's no way we can understand anything in here but by the Holy Spirit, Lord. And so let the words that come forth, let them be the words of your Holy Spirit. Speak truth to our hearts and help us to be receptive and open to what the Spirit will say to the church tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 17 tonight. Psalm 17. You know, as we go through the Psalms, it's really interesting because it gives us sort of a understanding of what life's like. We kind of journey through the Psalms. We get a really good idea of David. Historically, there are things we know about David, but the Psalms are more of the personal expressions of David as he's going through the historical things that we read about. Not only that, there's prophecies and insight into Christ. If we'll look for Christ in the scriptures here, we'll find him everywhere. There are some specific messianic psalms, but if you look for Christ in a lot of the expressions and things, you'll find him just all throughout the book. And so a tremendous book, and you know, it's good to know that we're not alone. A lot of the things that David goes through, or a lot of the feelings that we have, sometimes we feel like we shouldn't feel that way. Sometimes we feel guilty for struggling or for being discouraged or getting depressed. And so we see that all in here. We see the highs and lows of life. We just really see the realities of what it means to be a human being living on this earth. And then especially as a Christian living on earth and all the spiritual warfare that comes about. Throughout this this little section, what I picked up a lot is the emphasis on prayer. Of course, that's emphasized through the whole book. But in this section, as I study, I just see the emphasis and the strength and the victory that David has as he walks through all these different things in life, and he walks through them by prayer. So if you're ready, we're just going to dive in and go for it in Psalm chapter 17. And all the Psalms are not written by David, but he obviously is emphasized in here. So this one is a prayer of David. And here's this prayer. He says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. And let your eyes look on the things that are upright." And so he goes into prayer, and as he's praying a prayer where he's saying, as I've lived my life, I've lived it to trust you, Lord. I've lived my life for you. I'm living my life for you. An emphasis with David is his trust in the Lord. He's trusting in God. And so he sort of has shifted the responsibility of his life from himself to God. And so throughout the life of David, we've seen not perfection, but we've seen a desire and a heart that wants what God wants. And we've seen him sin. We've seen him make mistakes. We've seen him blow it. But yet, through all that, we see the proper responses to his sins and his failures and all that. He repents, and he really does want a relationship with God. That is his, seems like his all-consuming passion. He's a man after God's own what? God's own heart. He loves the Lord. He's passionate about God. And so he's praying and he's saying, Lord, according to my surrender to you and my desire for your will in my life and my trusting in you, acknowledge and act according to my trust and dependence upon you. Some of the context of this is, of course, David's opportunity to take matters into his own hands when Saul was chasing him. Now remember, God had anointed David to be king while Saul was king. It was 20 years before he actually took the office as a king. And you think about, I believe there's 20 years of preparation. Those 20 years, and you think about this, you're all sitting here tonight, and you know what I've learned is that God is in a constant mode of preparing us for the next thing. And that next thing becomes a reality in our life when we're ready for it. And every message, every prayer, every experience that we have with another person, everything that God teaches us, everything we go through, those are all meant to bring us to the next thing. It's really important that we don't get impatient with that, and we don't say, well, I know God's called me to do this, so I'm going to go do it. We have to ask ourselves, is God doing this or am I doing this? Am I doing it in my strength? See, when God works, he just does it. Our responsibility is to stay in step with God, not get ahead of him, not get behind him, to stay right in step. So as we do that, we're sensitive to his leading. We're conscientious of where he may be taking us, but we're also aware of the desire of our flesh to be very impatient and want to push things. Remember, David, anointed king, not yet sitting as king, he had lost his position, he had lost his money, he lost his family, he lost his association with the children of Israel. He lost everything. He's on the run. He had a chance to fix everything by killing Saul. Even his people around him said, hey, look, God has delivered Saul into your hands. He's right there. Take it, kill him, and you could be king. And he said, that's not my place. David, to me, one of the greatest acts of David was not taking matters into his own hands. That he would allow God to put him on the throne when it was time for him to be on the throne, but he wouldn't put himself on the throne. And so you have this shepherd boy who had no ambitions to be the king of Israel. That thought couldn't have even entered his mind. And yet the prophet came, he looked at all the brothers who had paraded through to be the next king. The prophet said, no, not him, not him. David wasn't even around. The prophet said, is there another brother? Is there another one? There's one more. The youngest, the least likely in man's eyes. So God initiated, God brought him to this place of being a king, and he did it through God's initiative. And David was so wise to be so careful about not taking matters into his own hands. And now he's praying. And he's saying, Lord, I've wanted your will. I've walked according to your will. And now answer according to your will. And notice this, it's so that God would be glorified. So he wanted God to be glorified. And I want to encourage you in your prayer life, because the Bible says to to ask anything in the name of the Lord, and he'll what? He'll give it to you. When you pray, ask, am I praying for this thing so that God would be glorified through this? Or is this kind of my thing? Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference, isn't it? It's hard to tell the difference. So the Bible says to keep praying, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep going at it. Because as we do, as we continue in that prayer, what happens is we get adjusted to God's will. That's why he says keep seeking, keep knocking, keep going after it. Because there can be times where we're going after it and we want something. We're saying, Lord, please bless this and make it happen. And we keep praying and keep praying. And all of a sudden, like a sculpture, God is knocking away those prayers that are not going to glorify him. And that's why it's important first to know as we go into prayer, are we okay with whatever God does if it glorifies him? And is that our ultimate desire of our heart? And that's this whole prayer life thing. So that's what he's doing. Notice in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, you have tested my heart. We're not sure exactly. Then he had a lot of testing. But keep in mind that thing with Saul, where he didn't take matters into his own hands. That was a test, wasn't it? And God continually tests our heart in regards to that very matter that I just spoke about if we really want God's will. He tests our heart constantly. Do you remember Abraham was to go up with his son Isaac and to sacrifice him? And his willingness, it wasn't about him killing his son. He even said, when he went up the mountain and the guys were with him, he said, me and the lad, we'll come back. We'll be back. So somehow he knew that his son wasn't going to be killed, but he was just following the Lord in obedience. And it was after his willingness to do what God asked him to do. It was after that, God said, now I know you're ready. So we're constantly being tested. Tested for what? Tested for the next thing. We're talking about progress here. We're talking about what God has for our life, that he has to prepare us for that first. And so a lot of times what we see is God taking something away, or sometimes we can look at it as God harming us or hurting us. In reality, he's just preparing us for the thing. And if it's not the thing, everything else in our life will probably end up being a disappointment. I'll give you an example. If you believe that if you're not married, you believe God called you to be married, well, unless it's the one that God has for you to marry, all the other relationships are going to be a great disappointment. So you go around being disappointed and until finally you find your way, and that's what's hard about it. So God's disappointments are often really his appointments to what he really wants for our life, which is the best, isn't it? It's hard for us to see that sometimes. And so David's walking through his prayer like this, and he's saying, Lord, you've tested my heart, and I haven't taken matters in my own hands when I could. It says in verse 3, you have visited me in the night, indicating it's the Lord speaking to him possibly in the middle of the night in his nighttime hours. And he says, you have tried me and you have found nothing. That doesn't mean he is sinless. It means that the desires of his heart were truly wanting God's will in his life. So he says, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. So there was a very specific initiative that David had. See, whoa. Wow. Whew. So there was a specific initiative that he took, but notice this. there is, in our following of the Lord, there is a definite moral component of that. There's a moral component. And so he says, in regards to this, he says he's understanding God's a holy God, and morally, there are morals here. And he realizes it, and he's saying that I want to purpose or initiate or take action that in my life, I'm going to make it a point not to use my mouth in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, or a way that's immoral, or a way that God wouldn't want to use my life. So he says, I'm doing something definitive and definite. I think that's really important, because what happens a lot of times, if we haven't decided who we are and what we're going to be about in this life, there will be a tendency that we will be tossed around like a ship on the ocean in the Bering Sea without its engine. We will go wherever the waves take us, the currents take us, unless we are anchored into something. And that's why I think it's so important, especially for young people, to know who they are and what they're all about, and make that clear. Because otherwise, I've seen this a lot with a lot of my kids' friends, is they go through life and they're just not quite sure. They're not definitive. They maybe go to church or around church things, but they haven't got to the place where they say, you know, as for me, I'm going to live for Christ, and my decisions are going to reflect that. And I'm going to be anchored in God. And when I get into positions where there's an opportunity to compromise or an opportunity to test the waters, I've already made the decision, that's not me. That's not who I am. That's not what I do. Without that purposing of our heart, there's really not much hope for that person, because of the pressures of the world to conform us into its image. It's not just young people. So we need to determine and make that decision that as for me, to live as Christ, or for our households, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what we're about. And we make no apologies for it. And if somebody doesn't like it, that's their problem. But because of that, this is how I live my life. And I think it's important, too, this is what I see happen a lot. I think it's important to make it clear to people why we don't do certain things that they do, because otherwise we just seem weird. Like, why would you not go out and have fun? Why would you not participate? I think it's really important to make it really clear that, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, you start a new job or you're around new people and they're, hey, come on after work. We're going out and you can hang out with us. I don't want to. Huh? What? Why? I just don't want to. I'm just going to go home. You seem weird. But if you say, you know, it's because I'm a Christian, because I love Jesus, because I used to do that, if you did, and it didn't get me anywhere, and Jesus saved me from that. But you have to make it really clear. That's what purposing in your heart is. It's just making a clear, definite decision that this is what I'm all about. And then he says in verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. So he saw his life and the importance of his integrity, and he saw part of that is staying clear of things that can cause him to fall into some trap or snare. So he made a real clear decision about not lingering around or hovering around things that could be harmful to the proclamation that he made, that he wants to live his life for Christ. I think it's interesting in verse 4, I've kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Isn't it interesting how Satan is so good at camouflaging destruction. That he doesn't show you his whole deck right off the bat. And in our society, we're brainwashed and fed so many things of the world that if we were to engage in them as the world wants us to, we would be arrested. The world says, do this and party like this and have all this. And what happens is the people that buy into that, they end up being destroyed. They end up being ruined. Satan never tells you that other part. But you know what he does? So he makes it look attractive. You go for it. And then you get stung by it and feel the repercussions. And then Satan sits there and points at you and laughs. And he thinks it's funny because your life's being ruined. That's how he works. And so we should be people that are wise to his schemes, that we don't see immoral things as something that is fun and something we have, but we see them as something we've been saved from that we don't need anymore. We have the real thing in Jesus Christ, and now we can walk on a better path, and that's the path of love and grace and mercy and truth and fulfillment and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, he says, uphold my steps on your path. So he's saying, I go on your path, Lord. I'm staying clear of those destructive things. And now he's saying, but I need help, Lord. I need help to keep my feet firmly planted. I need help to continue to progress forward. I realize how prone I am to wander and deviate and get sidetracked. And so he's praying, Lord, help me not go away from this truth and this love that's on your path. He says that my footsteps may not slip. In verse 6, he says, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. See the confidence there? This is really important because as he's put his trust in the Lord, he's praying with this great confidence. He's praying knowing God will answer him. And he's praying understanding that God wants to benefit him and wants to bless him. That comes into play in the next chapter. He says, incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. What an amazing statement. That's the first mention of that word loving kindness in the book of Psalms. And do you see what's so dazzling to him? He's saying, on this road that I'm on, you're on that, God. Outside of that road is the destroyer. On that road is your presence. And you'll notice from this, his whole thing is God's presence. He wants God's presence. And do you see what the characteristic of God's presence is? His marvelous, loving kindness. Isn't that a neat word? Have you ever paused and thought about that word? You know, it's love is so powerful in and of itself, but loving kindness, it's just like this burrito wrapping all these incredible ingredients inside of it. It's not just you know, some basic love. It's like loving kindness with stuffing and cheese and carne asada and onions, and it just exploding with flavor. And he's saying, I can't just say God's love, which is awesome, but it's his marvelous loving kindness that he has experienced that he's so into, he doesn't ever want to depart from that. That is this driving force in his life where he's not seeing his duty for God as a religious exercise or activity. I wouldn't picture David coming to church on Sunday being dragged there by somebody. I would picture him at the door before it opens, like a dog waiting for its owner to come home, just so anxious and anticipatory and excited because of the loving kindness of God. He knew that personally. So he knew that. And that then really is what God is all about, isn't he? He's not about us following all these external rules and things imposed on us upon men and traditions and philosophies of men, which can so easily be mistaken for a relationship with God. Those are all substitutes and counterfeits. And to know God, like Paul said, I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of God. And not just information about him, but to know him personally. What drives the Christian, what drove the early church, what drove the apostles and the disciples was this incredible, loving God who they did not know and understand completely before he died and rose again. But after that, it wasn't duty that forced them to die for their proclamation of faith. It was this incredible love and thing that happened to them with this incredible God where they just couldn't believe God loved them so much. And so they were willing to go to prison. They were willing to die. They were willing to do whatever because of that one thing. The loving kindness was so incredible that a guy like Paul, the Apostle Paul, he would look at his life as if everything that happened to him was just an opportunity to know the loving kindness of God even more. You gonna put me in prison? Awesome. Awesome. Because in prison, oh man, imagine how close I can get with God there. You're going to shipwreck me? Awesome. Because I'm going to see God in that shipwreck in a way never. You're going to stone me? Awesome. Go for it. Because in that stoning, God is going to reveal his loving kindness even more to me. Paul knew something. He knew that it was through these incredible things that the world would see as so terrible. He knew something was great happening. It was a loving kindness. He was fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ. He was experiencing Christ in his soul, the intimacy and all that comes with it. To know that is to say that is the greatest experience that a human being can have. And whatever may fall my way, if it draws me into that loving kindness even more, go for it. It's worth it. Can you imagine Satan being so befuddled by Paul? Paul had no handles, you know what I mean? Satan would keep trying to grab on. There's nothing to grab on. You know how we have handles, like we have things that we keep and Satan grabs on them and starts messing with? He had no handles. He was like climbing a rock climbing wall with no handles. He couldn't get up on him. He tried. He threw everything at him. Everything, all his weapons and all his special attacks. And they all fell off Paul because Paul was all about the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. David was the same way. So everything was marvelous. And this is the secret weapon of the Christian. And this is what makes us not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. Because when Satan attacks us, it actually, not only can we defeat him by the weapons of our warfare that God gives us, but now not only do we defeat him, but we're actually growing and developing that the things Satan uses to attack us are the same things that are used to grow us and develop us and make us stronger. Imagine how frustrating it must be to be Satan, to a Christian that's sold out for God and says, for me to live, is Christ. To die is gain. There's no handles. There's no handles. You can't get anything on me. So he says again in verse 7, show your marvelous loving kindness. And then he adds to it, by your right hand. And that's an expression of a special place, a special strength, a special way. So if you're left-handed here, that's a lesser quality of an existence, biblically. I'm just kidding. I know some of you are left-handed. But the right hand was shown, unless you're a baseball player, right? That's a good thing. But that was a place of strength and a place of privilege and opportunity, God's right hand. So he says in verse 7, the second part, he says, O you who save those who what? Yeah, that's really important. So this is David's thing, right? David's trusting in God. Because he's trusting in God, he sees moral integrity important. And imagine the power that he has going into prayer because he's trusting in God. That's powerful. Have you ever prayed knowing that your whole trust is in God? We should always pray like that, right? So we go to prayer, we know we're praying to this God that can do anything. There's nothing hard for God. We are praying to a God who is willing. We pray for a God who is capable. He's able. And we pray to this God. Now, we put our whole trust in him. What are we putting our trust in? We're putting our trust into a marvelous, loving, kind God who only wants the absolute best for our lives. We're going to prayer like that? We're going to talk in a personal, intimate way to this God who is our benefactor, who is loving kind, who wants the best for our life, who sees the beginning from the end, and he's working on our behalf to do great things in our life. You know what that's like? Being a Christian is like sitting on the curb at a parade. And if you don't like parades, just follow the analogy. You can only see the thing that's right in front of you, but you know another cool thing's going to come. It's like, oh, wow, look at that one. Oh, wow, look at that one. Oh, wow, look at that one. Oh, that one's even better. Being a Christian and trusting in the Lord is to wake up every day and say, wow, Lord, what are you going to do today? Do you know God likes to surprise us? He likes to surprise us, doesn't he? And I look at being a Christian, like I just can't believe all just the cool things that God does. And he surprises us with stuff. And maybe for you, maybe it's a little gap between the thing that you saw and the thing that's down there, but it's coming. And I love that about my life. And I love the anticipation. I'm trusting the Lord. I know his loving kindness, and I know he just keeps sending good things my way. And I know the things that I don't like are just meant so that I can appreciate the better things that come down the road. You know how when you're a little kid at a parade, you last for maybe 10 or 15 minutes? You can't really appreciate it. And then the older you get, you kind of appreciate it more. So God's preparing us to really be dazzled. And I really have found that with the Lord. And I don't want us to rely so much on just stuff happening all the time, because it's not always like that. But God's always happening. And when we find our contentment and our joy and our excitement in the Lord, and then we just trust him every day, then our life becomes so interesting to other people that aren't Christians, because they start saying, God's really doing that, and he's really doing that, and he's really doing that. Yeah, he's really doing that. It's awesome. And again, it's not about the stuff we get, but he does bless us. He does promote goodness towards us, whatever shape or form that may look like. But as a parent, I mean, isn't it great to see your kids happy? Is it? Any of you like to see your kids happy? That's probably one of the greatest joys as a parent, isn't it? To see your kids really happy. Now, we know that for them to be really happy, a lot of times you have to make them really unhappy for them to enjoy what it's like to be happy. Because when you're a little kid, you may think picking up dirt and putting in your mouth and eating it makes you happy. That's about your level of capability of experiencing happiness. As you get older, you find a deeper, more fulfilling, richer meaning to that. Did you ever, when you're a little kid, you'd go with your parents, like, to your relatives, and they would sit there and talk, and you'd go, how could they sit there and talk so long? So boring. And you'd sit, and it's like, how do people do that? How do adults just sit there and talk? Because when you're little, you can't appreciate the joy of relationship. So you need to constantly be doing stuff. Just, I'm bored. I gotta do something. And you get older, and it's like you can appreciate relationship becomes so important, right? Relationships, they become so meaningful. You find great joy in your family and your friends, and really that's the great treasure of that in life. And hopefully it should be like that with the body of Christ. You just find such great joy being with people and experiencing Christ through people. And so we develop the capacity and the capability through the working of God in our life to enjoy more joy, to enjoy more great things, to enjoy a deeper, higher quality of enjoyment. That's part of the preparation that God does in our life. And so back to the text, in verse 7, the second part, he says, O you who save those who trust in you. So that's the key element of being a Christian. Trusting in the Lord. Something we like to say in our family is everything happens for a reason. And it's so good to remember that. And it's so good when you teach your kids that, then you're starting to freak out, and then they say that to you. They're like, oh, thanks, you know? Because we need to be reminded constantly, don't we? Everything happens for a reason. We need to be reminded constantly. Verse 8. So now he's saying, keep me as the apple of your eye. What a great statement. And keep me, Lord, his prayer is, Lord, keep me as the center of your protection. And the fastest reflex in our body is our wink reflex. And, you know, if you go up to somebody and pretend like you're going to poke them in the eye, I wouldn't recommend that, but they'll automatically go like that, right? It's the fastest reflex in our body. And the apple of our eye is the pupil. That's the center of something that is so vulnerable. Our eyes are so vulnerable. So here's a little side tip. If you ever get attacked by somebody, go right for their eyes. You will render them incapable like that. So some people recommend other techniques, kicking them. That usually, a lot of those things just make them mad. But if you poke them in the eye really hard, you're going to render them incapable. So the eye is protected. Our skull has these orbital bones, and it protects the eye. And then you have your eyelids and your eyelashes, and you have your tear ducts. And then you have that reflex. Our eyes are so important. And he's using that as an analogy. And he's saying, Lord, keep me like that. You picture yourself, this is the way I picture it. It's like going through life being on the lap of God. And I like picturing him like the lion from the tribe of Judah, you know? You ever see Chronicles of Narnia? Like that lion. I love that. I love that image of God. And it's like, this is how we live our life. We live it in the lap of God. He's protecting us like the apple of his eye. That also says how important we are to him, doesn't it? Are we important to him? He looks at us as the apple of his eye. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're just all alone? You just feel like isolated and you feel like vulnerable. And what you don't see is that you are the apple of God's eye. You're so precious to him, so protected. And he's got his angels surrounding you and he's taking you through. And Satan wants to take you down. And here's God and you have your blink reflex going. You have your orbital bones protecting and Satan jabbing and jabbing, but he can't get to what is so precious, and that is you in the arms of God. He uses another analogy. He says, hide me under the shadow of your wings, which we sang that song tonight, which is one of my favorite songs. And he's saying, hide me like a bird hides its offspring or babies under the wing. The protective element, the security that where we go, the wing of God goes. And that was something very important in the Bible, that whenever God would send somebody out or call them to something, he'd say, go and I'll be with you. That means so much, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that God's going to be at a distance, that maybe he'll hear you, maybe he won't. Doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. It means you and I, when he sends you out, you are right in the center of his will, the center of his heart. That means that when you're attacked, he's attacked, because we're in him and he's in us. The confidence that should give to us tonight, that whatever's happening in our life, that wherever we're going through, that we are under the shadow of his wing, and that he will deflect all that looks to harm us, all that looks to take advantage of us, all that looks to take us down. But do you see how important it is that we just keep walking with the Lord? That's the vital link. How do we keep walking with the Lord? It's by what he said. It's by trusting him. So we just trust him. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are in agreement? So what happens to us? We agree with God and we say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I may not understand it. I may not like it. But I trust in your goodness, your loving kindness. I know you're doing something greater. Avoid the temptation to start taking matters into your own hands, to do your own thing. Avoid the temptation of start rationalizing and thinking practically according to the world and say, well, the road of God is like this. This is hard, and so this wouldn't matter that much, and this wouldn't be that bad, and I can do this. Avoid that. Stay right in the center of God's will. Don't stay on the fringes either, because you know the people of the children of Israel who were attacked were the ones taking the rear guard. They were easy prey. The people who follow God like from a distance, the people who are ashamed of God. Don't follow him like that. You'll be picked off. You're easy prey. Let's stay right in the center of God's will. Stay there. Walk in agreement. Trust him. Follow him. Let things work themselves out. A lot of times we get too impatient So we force God's hand, or we force our hand, and end up sidetracked or shipwrecked or in a place where we don't want to be. So I see we're not going to get too far tonight, but we're going to finish this psalm, and that's it. But the psalm hinges right here, and it takes a little bit different direction. Because, see, everything that David is praying here, he had real enemies trying to kill him. He was really under physical threat of physical harm. So we can look at it like this, but we can also look at it in the Old Testament. We look at it this way. What we see in the Old Testament are physical things that also in our life as Christians represent things that go on in the spiritual realm. And that's why there's also so much fighting and conquest and blood and violence and those kind of things. Yeah, that's definitely in the Bible. Because ultimately, it's a spiritual warfare that we are up against that's so serious that a lot of times we can take that very lightly. So watch the hinge. Watch it change here. He says, and he's praying. He said, Lord, now with this prayer, he said, hide me from the wicked who oppress me. So that's what's happening. He spoke about his integrity. He's not boasting. He's praying to God, saying, I'm living my life to you. And then he's saying, there are those who are not living their life for you who are actually against you, which means that they're against me and they're wicked. And we know from looking at the history and reading through what David went through, Saul was very representative of this evil that beset David, pursuing David for no just cause or no right reason, just a deep-seated anger to take him off the scene because of jealousy. So he says, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. It's interesting because David is known as a man of war. And David seemed to thrive in adversity spiritually. But I think we all do, don't we? We need that adversity to thrive spiritually. And so this prayer is not a casual prayer, but imagine if we're sitting in this room, and this may not be politically correct, but terrorists were surrounding the building. And we're sitting here. Then how would our prayers be different if that were the reality? Well, it is the reality because Satan spiritually is trying to attack us. We need to have that same understanding of the spiritual realities behind what's going on. So he sees them physically. We may not, but we know they're there. That's why prayer is so important. He said he's surrounded by his deadly enemies, verse 10. He said they have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths, they speak proudly. And so we get a description of the wicked that they're so filled with themselves and worldly things that they're almost like they have no conscience. And imagine being surrounded by people, by enemies that have absolutely no conscience, no mercy, no compassion, no value of human life. And this is a description of Satan. It's also a description of many people in our world. They're so filled. Paul in Philippians 3, he said, people that are enemies of the cross are those whose God is their belly. They're so filled with earthly desires and passions and lusts and selfishness that they deny Jesus Christ and they deny him. He says in verse 11, he says, they have now surrounded us in our steps and they have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey and like a young lion lurking in secret places. So obviously there's a real thing that's going on with David. There are real people doing this real thing to him, that he's praying to God. But also we can see the reference or the suggestion of the works of Satan, as Peter said that, or as said Jesus said to Peter, that Satan, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for who he can devour. And that's why it troubles me to see such superficialness in regards to the Christian faith in our culture, and a supplanting of the real things that we need to really fight the enemy. And in place of those real things, we find frivolous, superficial things which don't help us in our walk with God and don't give us the grit and the strength and the anchor that we need to stand against this description of the evil that lies all around us. And we desperately need the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We need to be praying. And the Bible says that we would do all we can to stand. So if we read that in the Bible says, do all you can to stand. And yet, we do much to not stand. Or we are very minimal in our approach to God. We would be like soldiers going to war with no guns, no weapons. We'd have the uniform on. We'd be in a dangerous place. We'd be being shot at, but we'd have no weapons. That's why it's so important, whether it's here or somewhere else, that you're in a body of Christ that is being anchored in the truth and in salvation and in the Word and in prayer. Developing warriors for God to stand in an evil culture. So important. So he goes on. We'll finish with this. He says, arise, O Lord. See who he's looking to? He's not looking to do this on his own. He says, Lord, arise. You confront him and cast him down. So it seems like it's an individual now he's talking about. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. They're all about this world. All they're going to get is what this world has to offer. And that's it. There's nothing in the wicked's life in regards to eternity or heaven or Jesus or God. It's all about now. And as soon as they die, the best that they will ever have has died. And they will go on into eternity, to eternal torment and punishment. He says, whose belly you fill with hidden treasure, and they are satisfied with children, and they leave the rest of their possession for their babies. So these worldly, wicked people who come against the people of God, who are all about the world, he finished this off. And he says, basically, they can have all the world. And those wicked who live for wicked things and people celebrate and people enjoy and make rich and promote and love all those people, they can have all that stuff But as for me, I love this. This is the anchor. Can you guys say this? Hey, the world can have all they want. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. There's something beyond now. David's saying, I see a bigger picture. I see beyond this world. I have Jesus now. I have a relationship with God. I love him. His marvelous loving kindness towards me is so great. But this is just a drop of my eternity. This is just a little thing, because my eternity, I am going to be face to face with God in a body that's equipped to be face to face with him in intimacy, and it will never end. It'll never end. He's saying, that's my perspective. That's how I see my life. I see it as every attack, every hardship and every difficulty, everything as one step closer, as my friend Jim Hill likes to say, to eternity. If you ever talk to Jim Hill and you say, how are you doing? One step closer to eternity. This is what David is saying. And so you say, hey, if I get killed, what happens? I'm launched out into eternity, no problem. But if you want me to be here, let my life be useful and fruitful and effective and meaningful, because one day, I'm going to stand before God face to face. And he says, and then I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Everyone sitting in this room, one day we're going to take a step into eternity. One day we're going to pass from the restrictions and the limitations and the hurts and the hardships and the struggles, and we're going to take that one last step into eternal satisfaction. There will not be one drop of dissatisfaction. We will step into this fullness of overflowing of satisfaction that will never, ever, ever end. And that is why today we continue to trust in the Lord, because that day is coming. So as we finish this chapter, we see the importance of praying through our issues with trust and confidence, and the importance of perseverance and continuing to go forward in the upward calling in which Christ has called us. The glorious, glorious life of being a Christian. Isn't it awesome? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures, and I just pray that these scriptures by your Holy Spirit would be written on our hearts and our minds. And Lord, it's so easy when we're here and together and in your word and praying and worshiping and all that, it's easier to see and feel your presence. And Lord, we know that as we go, we know the attacks come. But we have no fear, Lord. Whom shall we fear? Because you are for us and nothing can be against us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for great strength for them. I pray for great anticipation and excitement and enjoyment. I pray for great fruitfulness and great usefulness. I pray you would dispense of any fear or worry or frustration, that we would tonight, we just release all that to you, our marvelous, loving, kind God, and that whatever may befall us in this life would only contribute to your glory and our intimacy with you. And whatever earthly bliss your sovereign will denies, let us accept it at your throne of grace. And may you constantly, eternally be our reward, our portion, our strength, our shield, our refuge, our strong tower. May you be glorified through our lives, Lord. To you be the glory forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for an awesome worship tonight. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning.